and I'm going to read to you in Luke chapter 14 and just one verse out of there that'll go along with what I want to talk to you about today. I did, some of you knew I had an appointment to go. I had to get my tooth pulled and I had to get one of those posts put in there. Sounds like an awful thing. Wasn't that bad. They had an opening, so I got to go. I got it all done. I'm living. I'm still here. Didn't die in the chair, right? And so it wasn't too bad. And so other than the wallet part of it, I mean, it's expensive as all get. It's crazy. You got to pay for all that torture. You know, you got to pay for it. I mean, it's bad enough. You got to go through it, and then you got to pay on top of it. I don't know what's more painful. Now, the other thing wasn't painful. I appreciate y'all praying for me. I do not like to go, but wasn't bad. Wasn't as bad as I thought it might be. Didn't know what to expect. In Luke chapter 14, one verse, verse 27, and Jesus was speaking there, and he said, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me," that'd be following Jesus, "cannot be my disciple." And then in Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verse 8, and Paul was writing, and he said this, he said unto me whom, "Unto me, whom am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." The title of the message this morning is "Why the Cross?" Why the cross? And, you know, I don't know why. I guess, you know, everybody, we're on a, if you're saved and we believe we're saved and we're Christians, you know, we're on a spiritual journey and everybody's in a different place. And and I don't know why things take as long as they do sometimes for some of us, but you know, in my personal journey of salvation, from the time I got saved and went along, you know, that has finally taken me to a place where I started looking for, you know, even as a pastor, but and as a Christian, I really started like seeking the deeper truth, you know, in the Word of God. I just knew there was something in me telling me, listen, this isn't all of it. You know, this is just, you know, there's so much more to what God has done and is doing. And I wanted that. I mean, it was in the last bunch of years, the last few years, 3-4 years maybe, that, you know, I started really looking for that. And I wasn't content in my own life just to like skim along the surface of the Word of God. Listen, there's hundreds and hundreds of texts in here and stories that I could preach them off the top of my head because I've preached them before and I've looked at them before and studied them before. And I just touch, you know, well, here was somebody that was in trouble and God came to the rescue and he bailed them out. And woo-hoo, you know, that's a good thing. But listen, there's a lot more to what's going on, what God did, what his eternal purpose is. That verse 11, I want you to hang on to that in Ephesians 3, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to think about that eternal purpose. And so I believe that, you know what, this is how I feel. Now you guys are listening, you're on the listening end and I'm on the preaching end. But I mean, it has impacted how I preach to you or what I want to preach to you or what I feel that God is telling me to tell you, that try to, you know, take us up to a little bit of a higher place than just the, you know, the fundamental things that we can look at in the Word of God. And so today, we got the question, why the cross? Well, you know, right off the bat, superficially, hey, well, somebody had to pay for our sins, and Jesus died and paid for our sins so that we won't go to hell and all those things right there. That's the scratching the surface of what it is, but I like to look at that just a little bit deeper. Why the cross? The eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, the cross And there's many things that goes on, but the cross has two results which kind of bear more directly upon what I want to talk about today and upon realizing the purpose that God had and has even yet. The very first thing is the cross was the release of His life, Christ's life, that it may find expression in us through the indwelling Spirit. In other words, that Jesus had to go to the cross and He had to die and pay the penalty for our sins so that His Spirit could be released, that He could send His Spirit back to indwell the life of us. And man, that's heavy stuff right there. I mean, it's just, this is really what God, this was part of the eternal purpose. Well, because we can always, you know, like a two-year-old, we can back up. Okay, well, why? We needed our sins forgiven. Why? You know, why do we need our sins forgiven? Well, you know, well, so we wouldn't go to hell. Well, why? Why does God don't want us to go to hell? Well, because God loves us. Well, yeah, all these things are true, what I'm saying. He didn't want you to go to hell, and He wanted you to have a home in heaven. Now, why did He want you to have a home in heaven? Because He loves us, and He wanted to have good things. We could keep going around and out, but I'll tell you why. Because He wanted to indwell us, His very person. He wanted a relationship with us. This is what is boiled it down farther and farther. See, this is the deeper part. He did all these things because God wanted to have a relationship with us. And so one of the reasons of the cross is so that Jesus, His Spirit, would be released to come back and that God could dwell in the hearts of those that put their faith and trust in Him. And then the second thing is our bearing the cross, the verse I read to you in Luke there a few minutes ago. And that means this: our cooperation is in daily putting to death the old man, the old life, and giving place to the Holy Spirit, the new life, so that the old man, the old life, could be put to death. That was the problem with God dwelling in us to start with. And what this is the progress. This is the progress of a life for God. And see, a lot of Christians, this is what I found, and I even look back. I mean, I fit into all the categories. You know, I can look back on my life and see that there was a time when I never thought about a progress in my Christian life. I just thought about, hey, we got saved, and I'm not going to go to hell, and I got eternal life, and I got a home of heaven. That's it. Woo, man, that's it. What else is there? Well, there's a progress in the Christian life. And the average Christian in the average church never thinks about a progress in the Christian life. Why? Because they don't see a progress in their own life. But it's there. And a lot of that has to do with because the preachers aren't preaching that there's a progress in the Christian life, that there's this growth. I mean, it's all in the Bible. The Bible's full of it, talking about growing in grace. Paul prayed about that all the time. He hardly ever had a letter that he didn't talk about when he prayed. He said, I'm praying for that you would grow in grace, that you would start to understand the things. Had nothing to do with salvation, basically, but that you would grow in grace as a Christian. Because really, what's the church? The church is really supposed to be a bunch of believers. We're all, you know, that's supposed to save. It's okay if people that aren't saved come and all that, but you got to preach to the believers, man. If you need to get saved, man, I mean, I can deal with you. I've led more people to the Lord outside the church than I ever have in the church, ever have at an altar call. But you know, that it's the believers, the progress. And so last week I had a question, you know, like, what's in the heart of God, or what do you think is the heart of God for you concerning you? And so we talked about that. But, you know, today I want to talk to you why the cross, and which would have to do with what's in the heart of God as well. And we can go all the way back to Genesis. We'll talk about that in a minute to go along with that, with the very first point, the primary thing that we'll see. Number one, we see the man. So we know that God created man, and God had a purpose in that. Why did God create man? Well, God created man so that He would have fellowship. He could have fellowship with man. He wanted to have fellowship. This was His creation. Man, we were like the crowning thing of His creation. I mean, the animals and all that, they don't really commune with God. They can't commune with God the same way that we do. We got the capacity to worship. We've got that. Man is created. Man's the only thing God created in His image. We know that. And that means with the characteristically speaking. And so he created man for fellowship and communion. And he had one. And with Adam, you know, he came in the cool of the evening. I think he came every evening. And he walked along. He talked with Adam. And, you know, had communion with him. And Genesis 2:7 says, God formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed into him the breath of life, And then it says, and man became a living soul, a living soul. So we know this from studying several passages of the Bible that we're a triune being just like God. God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's three triune. That's three things. He's all three. He's all three or one. We are a body. We see that. We're a soul and a spirit. And we see and we know we have those two things. We know that our soul and our spirit necessarily don't age. That's why we feel the same age in our soul and spirit. Our body's the thing that ages. We understand that. And so we see that we are a body, a soul, and a spirit. We've got a body. And the spirit, of course, the spirit is inside and it communes with God. And a body is more or less external and it has contact with the material world that we can feel and touch and all those things with right there. And so those two sides, a body and spirit, are together. And then we have a soul. The soul is like our personality, living in us, having the power of choice and thought and all those things there would really be the soul part of things as well. And so we think about this when God created man, God created Adam, he created man a perfect being. He wasn't perfected, but he was created perfect. And he could commune with God, and he did commune with God. But he wasn't perfected, and he needed something, a finishing touch, and God was not done and with everything that he intended to do, yet he was kind of moving along in that direction. You know, and just a thought on this, you know, we know what happened. Most of us know what happened, the fall of man in the garden and Adam sinned and everything. That didn't catch God off guard. Listen, this was all in the whole plan. So don't think that like God made man and like, wow, man messed up and God didn't know what was going to happen. No, he knew exactly what was going to happen. Didn't cause it, but he knew it was going to happen. And so by foreknowledge, he would know. And God that was really part of God's plan as well. And God wanted a race of men with his life residing inside them. Man, listen, that's communion. It doesn't get a better fellowship than that. I mean, that's communion. You can't be any closer than somebody living in, you know, that's living inside of you. And that's what he wanted. And so the divine life, when Adam lived in the Garden of Eden, you know how, and we know, most of us know how the story went about that. You know, when God told him, you know, God gave Adam a job. He said, listen, you're going to keep and dress the garden, pruning and stuff and taking care of the garden. That's what he did. Imagine everything was very nice. It was very, very nice garden, probably the biggest whatever you ever saw, the best ones, tasted the best, nothing rotten, nothing going on in there. He had a job for him to do that. But in the garden, there was a couple of trees. There was one called the tree of life. And then there was one called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God told Adam, he said, listen, you can eat of every tree except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the one he couldn't eat. He could eat the tree of life. He could eat that. Man. And so Adam, figuratively speaking, was living in the garden between those two trees. We see we got choice, right? Because God said, Adam, don't eat of that tree right there. This is the one you can't eat, but you can eat of the other one. Now, if we didn't have a choice, God would never say, don't do anything. We get the Bible's full of, like, don't do this, and then positive commands, do that. If we didn't have choices, God wouldn't tell us anything. We just automatically do it, right? We wouldn't have to have it. You know, we cut a whole lot of stuff out, right? Matter of fact, we probably wouldn't even need the Bible in a way. We wouldn't need that. But we got a choice. And so Adam could choose either one. And if he chose the tree of life, then he would have a life, a union with God and man. You know, that would happen. But if he chose the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what would happen was he would be free in a sense to develop apart from God. Now this, you know, of course we all know that's the tree he chose, right? And so what happens is here's a man that's been placed on the earth and he chose to disobey God, and by that disobedience, that was a free choice, and now he had the free. And so now there's nothing left. If we're not developing with God in us, we are developing apart from God. That's what he, you know, and so that, and that's what, that's where we all were before we were saved, and you know, and that's how man was. And so he did that. He chose that. He started developing as a man. He had knowledge. You know, he had choice. He could. It was apart from God. So that's how, you know, and there's a lot more to man than that, but this goes along with what I want to say. And then the second thing we see is the soul. So Adam, when he chose the tree of knowledge of good and evil, now, and it says in the text in Genesis that he knew. All of a sudden he had knowledge. See, he didn't even know what evil was. He didn't know what shame was. He didn't know what any kind of evil was. There never had been a murder, but that came up with his kids. I mean, he didn't know. There's a lot of things he knew. Boy, isn't there some things that you wish you didn't know that you know now that don't you wish we didn't know nothing about sickness? Don't you wish we didn't know nothing about death? We didn't know nothing about, you know, all those things that we know now. Oh, so Lord, we're so smart because we know all those things. Well, good for you. You know, we all know it. You know, how's that make you feel? Better or worse, right? But that was one of the ploys that Satan went after him with. You know, you'll become as God. You'll become as God. You'll know. And so what happened? Now what's man want to do? Man wants to be his own little God because he thinks he's so smart and he knows how to do everything. Man can't even stop a common cold. Huh? Can't stop the common cold because he thinks he knows everything. And so here we are. He had knowledge, and his soul, the controlling energy of his life was his soul, apart from God now, mind. Apart from God. See, everybody, we got something controlling. There's an energy. There's something that's controlling us. And so he knew, he had emotion, he had desire, which apparently he had desire already because Satan got him on that one. You know, him and Eve, and said, hey, it's good for food. He saw and all that. And his mind developed. It said that he was made wise. I don't know what happened along the way. A lot of minds have quit developing haven't developed too much in the world we're living in, right? But he was made wise, and the will was strengthened, and he could decide. He could make decisions. How many of you have made some bad ones, huh? How many of you made some? So big deal. We get to make decisions. How's it working out? Huh? It's not working out so good, is it? Boy, if we'd have just stayed there, if Adam had just stayed with God and said, God, I'm just going to let you just live in me and you'll be the deciding factor on it all. Guess what? But you can have that today, by the way. Now, man now lived by the soul with its independent powers, free choice, but the spirit was usurped in that fact thing that took place. And it was the trap that Satan used. He trapped man into taking a course by which he could develop his soul and it would be the source of his life. Satan's slick. See, Satan knows the deeper things too. He knows that. So this is it. Say you don't know God. Say you don't believe in God. And you're going to go on here and live your life out here in this world apart from God. What is deciding everything? Where's the energy coming from? What makes you decide right or left? What makes you decide? Oh, how smart you are, right? We already said we done made a bunch of mistakes, right? We should have went right and we should have went left. Sometimes we shouldn't have went nowhere. All right? So we've already decided all this. So how's that working out? So there's something else. It's not God, because God doesn't make any mistake. It's not God that's directing us. It's our soul. It's our inner, you know, our thought process and all that. And so many people, well, how come you did that? I don't know. Well, how come you know, isn't that dumb? Isn't that the dumbest statement ever was? How come you did something you don't know? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. And so this was the source of his life. And the soul became overdeveloped. And it had, you know, because God, this is what God did. You know, when Adam, even before sin entered the world, God put boundaries. He said, you can eat everything but that one tree. It was a boundary, right? But he didn't stay with it. So now, God placed, you know, he's placed limits and boundaries. Adam stepped over those boundaries. Guess who we're related to? We're related to Adam, right? So, are you as a Christian keeping within God's appointed bounds? Or are you getting outside are you outside of God's bounds? Where'd that come from? It didn't come from God. It's not the Spirit's direction. It's your soul. It's your that will that you have, your just living soul that you can operate independently of God. That's what you've done. Anytime. There's people that believe, oh, we don't have no choice. Well, you ask them, have you always obeyed God? You always do? No, I don't do that. Well, how can you? So that means you chose to do it. God didn't make you do it, right? You got a choice. We got a choice. So the cross is doing a work in us. The cross is designed to do a work in us. I read you some verses there. To bring us to the place where we live by the life of the Son. By the Holy Spirit is, you know, living in us. This is what, and so the old man, the old soul, huh, the old life, he has to be crucified, and it said every day. And so he's got to be put to death. That other source of life has to be put to death. There's an operating principle. It's still there. You know, it's still there. And that other source of life, that other operating principle wants to usurp its authority, if it can, over the spiritual life that we have, but we don't have to allow that to happen. And so the only way that that source has to be put to death, that soul life has to be put to death. That's the deeper meaning of the cross. It's not just Jesus died on there to pay for our sins, the penalty. But then remember, last week I said this, it was also the power. He got victory over the power of sin in our life so that we can put that other soul life to death. So the self, the life of self-will, sometimes it's worded that way, that's got to be brought to the cross every day. Every day is brought to the cross. And these two processes go on all the time. It's going on all the time. We always have that battle going on. You never think you're going to, well, boy, when I get to be real spiritual, then I'm not going to have the battle going on in my mind about, no, you'll have it, but you always can get the victory. You always can have the victory. Thinking on God, thinking on those things right there. 2 Corinthians 4:11. Here's some verses in the Bible. Sometimes we read verses in the Bible, we don't know what they mean. We just kind of blow on through there. But sometimes if you sit down and think about them long. Now this verse right here, 2 Corinthians 4:11 says, "For we which live are always delivered unto death." Now see, at first glance you're thinking, what in the world does that mean? Well, I'm going to tell you. "We are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake." Then there's a comma. Why? You can put why there. "That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." Everything I'm telling you, already told you, is right there. It's right there in the Bible. So, "For we which live are always delivered unto death." Now, that word "live" there means that's the Christian, you know, that's Christian life. "We which live are always delivered unto death," always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. "That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest." In other words, we'll see it. Everybody else will see it. "In our mortal flesh." And this means here that we're not going to take, this means this person right here, this person that fits the bill in 2 Corinthians 4:11, he's not going to do anything, not take any action without relying on God. I'm not going to do anything without relying on God. Boy, wouldn't that keep us out of a lot of trouble? Huh? Wouldn't that make our life a lot better than it's been or is, right? "This man's saying there's no sufficiency in myself. I'm not taking a step." Listen, just because we have the power to do it. You got that? See, we got the power to do wrong. We still got it. You got to put that to death. That's the soul. Just because you can do it, don't mean you ought to do it. We got, just because we can doesn't mean we have the right as a Christian. We don't have the right. I think I got that written down somewhere else, but I'll lay it on you now. We don't have the right to do it. Adam acted independently of God. Just think about this. The very first act of independence from God was a sin, and it put the whole world, it plunged the whole world into sin. One thing. And he only had one rule. One rule. Couldn't keep it. Huh? And then when we became saved, here's what I've said. We lose the right. When we become saved, we lose the right. Not the power. We lose the right to act separately from God. We don't have that right. because we are bought with a price, the Bible says. We are bought, somebody else owns us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. So we got the man, we got the soul. The third thing, we got the energy, and I kind of mentioned that just a little bit. The energy of the soul, it's always present with us. It does, that's not going to change. We just have to realize it. Reckon that. We can reckon that. Realize it. And also realize that we don't have to live by that. We don't have to live by that. You'll never, you know, I used to think, man, practical things. You know, I got saved, and I remember I got in church, and I would think, man, I must be the sorriest Christian in the whole church. And I might have been. I mean, I might have been, really. And because I would think, man, why? I just can't see why I'm struggling. There can't be nobody else in here struggling like me. I mean, with the temptations and just the thoughts that you have and the battle that you have. That's what I kept thinking. Man, one day I'm going to get to a place where it's not going to be that hard. I'm not going to be always struggling and battling. Well, let me tell you, I don't know if it's bad news or good news, but you're not going to get to that place. Matter of fact, the closer you walk with the Lord, the stronger that battle gets to be sometime. It is something there. And so we just got to realize it. Realize that the flesh itself brings no glory to God. John 3:6 says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. And I'm going to tell you, flesh brings no glory to God. I don't care what it is. Now listen to this right here. We think about the flesh. You know, we just think about the natural man. And we think about, when we start thinking about the flesh as far as evil goes, we think about bad things. You know, we think about, oh, you know, we could get off into this sin, that sin, this sin. That's the flesh dragging me off. Listen, I want to tell you what the Bible really teaches. This is the deeper truth. There ain't nothing the flesh does that's any good. You can run in. I know people that they don't know the Lord. They've never been saved. And they are good folks, generally speaking, what we'd call a good neighbor. You'd love to have them as neighbors. I'd live right by them today. I mean, they're not going to lie to you. They're not going to steal from you. They're not going to, they give you the shirt off their back. Boy, if you needed them to help you somehow, they would help you. They good folks. But I'm going to tell you what, if it's flesh, it's still flesh, and in their flesh is no good thing. And that's what the Bible said. And where did that come from? Where did that good-natured person come from, that well-mannered good, where did it come from? Well, it still had to come from that other operating energy, the soul of man. You know, there's some inherent things there. And God gives people, there's people, man, that are lost as they can be. And, buddy, they could sing lights out. Love to be able to sing like that. They can play music. They can make things. They can build. They can do good things. They do good things for mankind. They have those natural things. Now, you know, God may have given them those things, but if they're operating out of the energy of the soul, that other operating force besides the spirit, that's still going to be flesh, right? And it doesn't glorify God. And we got to get this in our mind straight. So when the source of power is changed from the soul to the spirit, then God takes those same gifts. And he can use them for his glory as well. So anything that we can do without prayer or without dependence upon God. Now listen to me, this is to the Christians, this is to people that are saved. Anything that you can do without prayer and anything that you can do without dependence upon God is flesh. It's the flesh. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's good. The outcome is good. It's still flesh. What it is. Listen to what it said. Listen to what Jesus said. John 15:5, he said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. You got that? He said, you can do nothing. So now you're right there sitting there thinking, well, wait a minute. You mean we can't do anything? Oh, no, you can do something. Doesn't mean that you can't do nothing. We did a lot of things before we got saved, right? I mean, we went to work, we made money, we bought houses, we bought cars, we might have even helped our neighbor out. We might have done something good, we might have done those things. It doesn't mean that we can't do nothing. We can do many things. And that's part of that's part of our problem. Our problem is under the old operating system, you know how you got computers and they got different operating systems? I don't understand all that. I mean, I know how it is. But you got Windows this and Windows that. Under the old operating system, when we were operating under by the soul, we could get a lot of things done. We could do all kinds of things. under that, but it was under that system. And that's part of our problem. We got it done without God. Look at most of America's getting it done without God. That's America's problem. Our prosperity is our problem. We're getting it done without God. It's part of our trouble. Self-confidence. Self-confidence is flesh. It's not of God. What did Jesus say it's going to come to? Nothing. It's going to come to nothing. So the verse is really saying, listen, everything that we have done and can still do apart from Him is nothing. It's nothing. It's not going to amount up to anything. Matthew 15:13 says, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. It's going to be rooted up. That's it. God's the only legitimate originator in the universe. God is the only legitimate originator in the universe. And His Holy Spirit is the only legitimate initiator in our heart. The only legitimate initiator. If God initiates it, this is going to be the true thing. This is it, the operating force, not the soul. It's got to be the Spirit. See, God, origin determines destination. And what was flesh originally will never be anything more than flesh. It'll never be made spiritual by any amount of improvements on it. It's always going to be the flesh. We got to be. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you know what He said? Look, man, I'm gonna paraphrase it and give you my version of what Jesus told Nicodemus. He said, look, man, you're never going to improve your flesh. You're never going to be anything. I can't do anything with what you are. He said, you must be born again. See, so you can get a list of those things at the first of the year. What do we call New Year's resolutions? We can have a whole list of New Year's resolutions. Guess what? You'll never be more than what you are. Huh? Oh, well, you know, some people, they make an improvement in this area and that area, all that. Yeah, but it's not going to come. It's not going to glorify God. Huh? You can't do anything. We can't be self-improved. We can't be self anything. Amen. He said, listen, you must be born again. That's it. You can't do a bunch of good things. Oh, and I'm going to get to heaven because I did all these good things. Jesus is going to tell you like He told them there in Matthew. He said, I never knew you. He said, depart from me, I never knew you. We can't be made spiritual by any improvement to the flesh. It's got to be a new birth, a spiritual birth. And then we see the last little point is the light. And you know, it's God that has to open your eyes to see. See, this is what all I can do is just preach the word to you. Now, some of you may sit here and think, man, and nothing He said makes any sense. I can't help that. God's the one that has to open your eyes. You know, this is what you say, well, I can't see it. Okay, well, just pray. Just ask God. And He has to open our eyes to see that He doesn't and can't and won't use the natural life. It's got to be a supernatural life. And we need the light of God to know the mind of God. You have to have the light of God to know that. And to know what... Now, how do you know? It said that which is spirit, and that which is flesh. Well, how do we know what's spirit and flesh? How do we know? The Bible tells us to walk in the Spirit. Well, how do we know if we're walking in the Spirit? It won't be by self-knowledge. Psalm 36:9, this is a great verse. It says part of the verse, last part, I think. In thy light shall we see light. In thy light, in God's light, shall we see light. See, so it has to be God. God, you know, opens it up. And the light that is in, we have to see light that's imparted by that light. That's when we see ourselves. You know, like, When we get ready to go to church, hopefully y'all got cleaned up before you came. Some of you a little shaky, but how did you determine if your face was clean? Did you go like this? Man, my face sure feels clean. Or did you go look in the mirror? Do all that? Is that how you do it? Yeah. You don't feel your face to see if it's clean. It's not a feeling. You look in the mirror so it'll reflect back, and you turn the lights on. Well, I notice if you turn the lights off, it probably We'd probably look better, but you turn the light on so that you can see your face if it's clean, all right? And so when the light of God comes into us, you know, we don't need to ask God if something is right or wrong. We just know. We know. Huh? There's the knowledge, right? Huh? We became wise, right? Yeah, now we know. You know, when David asked God this question right here, he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." He didn't say, "Hey, I'm going to search my heart and see how it looks." That's what a lot of us do. We search our own heart, and we always come up with a good answer. He said, "God, you search my heart. Search it." Listen. We should see as we get, if you get deeper with God, we should start to see these things. And I guess we can boil it all up, and I know I've preached along these lines in kind of different angle, because not everybody gets it the same way. I was the oddball kid in school. The math teacher could teach 10 of us a math problem or solution one way, and I'm the one kid that had to be told another way. If you told me the other way, I'd get it just like they did, but I couldn't get it the one way, you know. But when we start to see, we get deeper with God, we should see that, like I said before, it's not just the penalty that had to be dealt with. I said this, the deeper part is dealing with the power of sin. God dealt with that. Is you know, being saved from what we are more than what we've done. That's a deeper truth. Saved from what we are. The superficial side is we need salvation from what we've done. We need penalty payment for what we've done. We need to be saved from the power of sin, but we really need to be saved from what we are. You know, we're sinners. That's a deeper thing. And then see that the source of life, it cannot be the soul. It has to be the Spirit. The Spirit of God, the life. He who hath the Son hath life. That's the life of God. And he who hath not the Son hath not life. That's the life of God. That we have to have the life of God in us. Not some external thing that Jesus did on the cross years ago just to take care of us right here. He didn't only do that, but he sent his Holy Spirit to indwell the believers, all the people that put their faith and trust in him. And it wasn't just so you get a warm, fuzzy feeling and the hair stand up on the back of your neck, but he was dealing with what you are. He was dealing with that operating system in you, the operating system of the soul, to get the operating system of the Holy Spirit. And now that's the spiritual life that God has for us and given us that. And so the self-life has to be taken to the cross on a daily basis. We don't have the power to do it ourselves apart from the Spirit of God. Only by the Spirit of God can we do it. Because self isn't going to attack self. Self doesn't fight self. The Spirit has to do it. And then, so we take it to the cross, and our life is replaced by the Holy Spirit, our operating system, and that's the source of our power. And so, Paul, as you come down here, you know, that's my prayer for us as a people, and I pray that I made it simple enough, and it's some kind of deep things to wrap your head around, but if you've been saved a long time, and I just pray that God opens your eyes to see that, you know, the force in your life that works, that's working. What is it? Which one are you listening to? You know, which one's operating in your life? And do you have it? You know, you don't have the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But you have to confess with your mouth and call on the name of the Lord. And, you know, that's my prayer that, you know, that you've done that or you want to do that. And, you know, you don't have to have it. There's so many people in, they think this, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to clean up my whole act, and then I'm going to get, you know, I'll go down to church and get saved, or I'll do something like that. And I always like the illustration of it's like this. It's like having a heart attack and wait until it's over to call 911. I mean, you know, you couldn't do it anyway. You can't do it. All you have to do is say, Lord, here. I mean, the more helpless you are, the better condition you are to be saved. Because if you got any self, any reservations? Did y'all read the Daily Bread today? Anybody read Daily Bread? Am I the only one in the whole church? That was a good one, wasn't it? And a lady was talking about, it was a lady writer, and she was talking about how we reservedly give ourselves to the Lord just a little bit at a time because we're afraid to let him have the whole thing. We're afraid to let him have all of us. And that's how most people do it. And when you got reservations, see, so when you get really helpless and say, Lord, man, I can't do a thing. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. Lord, just here I am, and I surrender myself to God. Then you can be saved. That's who God saves, because there's too many false professions. There's too many false professions, and I'd say every one of them's false. When somebody said, listen, I'm just going to go down there because I don't want to go to hell, and I want to ask for, you know, that Jesus has saved me, and I don't have to suffer the penalty of sin, and they didn't have one iota, one thought about being delivered from the power of sin and repentance that goes along with that, where we turn from our sins to God, those people never got saved. And that we can read about them in Matthew chapter 7. You know, they're there. So, I hope it made sense to you. You know, it makes sense to me. But I know that God has opened my eyes to those things. And so if you don't understand it, hey, get a hold of me, and I'll try to explain it a little bit better and try to get it on the level that we can understand. So this is my prayer that God spoke to your heart today. If you need to come to the altar, the